We're ending a series on the fruit from the Spirit today, and Lord willing, next week we'll start a series on dispensations. We're not going to go through the creation. We're just going to go back and show you how two things, mainly two things. We might get some other things in there. But two things. One is how God changes how he deals with mankind. And the second thing is the progressive revelation. We know more about God than Moses did because we have progressive revelation, and we've been privileged to some revelation that Old Testament saints, however righteous they were, don't have the information we have. So we'll be starting that, Lord willing, next week. So today is the culmination or the fruition of our study into the fruit from the Spirit, which I got looking in my notes, began in February the 13th. So that's about 8 months talking about nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why did we do that? Why did we spend all that time looking into the fruit from the Spirit? And I gave you these in your notes. I wanted you to know how to access it. And you should know the way you access the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that you have your relationship correct with the Father, then you are in family relationship to the other two persons. The second thing is I wanted you to recognize them in your life when you get extra enabling and a certain thought pattern that you're not normally used to, then you know it's a divine enabling, and then it gives you the ability to identify the difference between the thoughts that come in naturally versus the thoughts that come in supernaturally, and that is what has been part of our study. I also wanted you to see how to use it. Now, in retrospect, I don't know how many times I mentioned this, but the fruit from the Spirit is for you when you're in need. In other words, if you're sleeping, you don't need peace. If everything's going peachy creamy, you don't need joy. You see, these are fruit from the Spirit in perilous times when on a natural plane, without divine enabling, you wouldn't be at peace. Without natural enabling, you wouldn't have this joy. And so it's good practice to try and identify, oh, I'm in trouble right now. What do I need? Okay, then the Holy Spirit will supply it if you're rightly related to the Father, and it behooves you to recognize it. Now, I made some general comments there in your notes. These are all mental perspectives, or some would say attitudes. I think both of those words are inadequate, but when you put a bunch of words together, you might get a handle. Their ability to see things from a perspective as God sees them would be another way you could define it. They're all contrary to the normal way you would react in that given situation were you not enabled. In other words, there are certain parts of the fruit of the Spirit that I don't have to have necessarily a divine enabling for because I'm maybe naturally happy or naturally care less about things, then the part of the fruit of the Spirit would not necessarily be the part that the Holy Spirit would minister to me. But maybe he needs to deal with me with kindness. You see, each of us will have different lackings or different weaknesses in our natural behavior and thought pattern that the Holy Spirit has to shore up. Now, keep in mind, these are all in the area of thoughts. They're all in the area of the human spirit, all in the area of rationale. None of them are emotional. Most of which are designed to govern emotion. If your emotions are running away from you. By the way, one of the problems with our country, somebody shoots a bunch of people, well, let's get rid of guns. Not incarcerate crazy people. But my point is, when you do things out of emotion, it usually comes out wrong. So the fruit from the Spirit, the majority of the facets, are designed not to get rid of emotion, but to govern them and put them in their proper perspective. The last one we looked at last week does have to do with putting the body. Now, both emotion and bodily needs all attack the soul. So you could make an overall statement that the fruit from the Spirit shores up the weaknesses in the soul that would prevent you to live a Christian life. This is a good way. Now, we came up with several definitions. I'm not happy with any of these. These are on the right-hand side, side of the page. I'm not happy with any of these at all, completely. I think if you put them all together, then you have, but if you put them all together, it's too long, nobody will read it. So I broke it into three parts, four, and I'm going to read them. The fruit from the Spirit is the divine given ability. Now let's stop there. That means you cannot, or I cannot come up with, I can't just think, well, I need some peace now. I can't do that. Well, I can do that, but it won't work. If I want the peace from God, it has to come from the Holy Spirit. And it is needed in times when it wouldn't be natural to be in a peaceful state. Okay, the divine given ability to have a godly mental outlook towards activity. It is designed to produce good works in the Christian life. The Christian life isn't just thwarting the three enemies. The Christian life isn't just having good thoughts coming from the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit is very specifically, and I gave you the verses in John 15, it's very specifically designed for the Christian to produce fruit. So all these mental activities, mental perspectives, are designed to be put into activity. If you have peace, you will have a calm demeanor. If you have kindness, or let's do one better, goodness, it'll be reflected in having a happy demeanor. These will all come out in activity. The primary one, of course, being love. The fruit from the Spirit is a divine enabling to transcend emotional and body appeals to the soul that would thwart, I like using that word thwart producing fruit. The fruit from the Spirit is the Holy Spirit aiding the Christian, the spiritual Christian, to produce fruit. I think if you put all those together, and we'll be working with that, you would have a good definition. Now, for your edification, I'm going to tell you how I work. I've known seminary students for over 50 years. Let's be more accurate. 72 years. I knew them before that, but I didn't know they were seminary students. And most of them have all kinds of files where they put all kinds of things they've studied. And most of them can't find any kind of subject or have it at their fingertip when they need it. So what I do, you do whatever you need to do, but when I have a subject that I know I'm going to need in the future, I haven't done this Bible as much, or I know I need to reference it, I use that paste that kids have, and I put it right in the back of my Bible on the blank pages. Now, if you ask me who the three men called James are, well, I'm going to have it. And so I made you a cliff note of the fruit from the Spirit, which if you so wish, unless you have copious files that you can access and you keep them alphabetical and all that. So do you file Holy Spirit under S or H? This is the problem I come into. But when it's in the back of the Bible, I know where it is. Or would I file fruit from the Spirit under F, H, or S? I can't find it. But when I cut this out and I put it in the back of my Bible, I kind of forgot a long time. Oh, by the way, here's the verse. And it'll be helpful, I hope, as an instrument to whoever chooses to use that in your life. So there is a phrase we haven't dealt with, but we'll deal with today. If you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, that I have taught before. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've had people get very upset when I taught this prior because they were people who believed in, they were saved, but they believed in work salvation in the present. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a verse, we're not going to go there because I don't want to get sidetracked, but I'm giving you time to turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. What I'm saying is, you, and this is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In the past, you were saved by grace. You didn't deserve it. In the present, you are being saved by grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. In the future, verse 7 of the same chapter, you will be saved by grace. You can't earn it. There are people in GARB, I used to be part of that organization, the regular Baptists, who will teach God's going to, the way you work for God now is how he's going to treat you the rest of eternity. That's the stupidest thing to say. What that guy told me in that one statement is he doesn't understand grace. So what I'm saying is, if you don't understand grace, what I'm going to teach today is going to sound counterproductive. It's going to sound like fingernails on the blackboard. So if it's disturbing to you, maybe you need to come talk to me about what grace is. Or you need to read Romans, the 11th chapter, about verse 6. And then you'll get grace on your own. You can get it straight from Scripture, okay? It's 6. I think it's 6. Yeah, it is 6. Okay. Read Romans 11, 6, and you'll understand grace. No works. All right, did you have time to turn to Galatians 5? Now we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. This will probably be the last time we come here, except as in passing. But the fruit from, remember why it's from, because the Holy Spirit gives it to you and then it becomes your fruit. The fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now here's the phrase we're going to look at today. Against such, there is no quality of law. When you teach people who want to go back under the Old Testament, who really truthfully misunderstand the Bible, when you teach them that there are no rules, negative rules in the Christian life, people get upset. Now, I've gone through this before, but every one of the new Ten Commandments are brought over in the New Testament you're told not to do them, except the fourth commandment. You know what that is? Keep the Sabbath day holy. All other nine commandments are in the New Testament and prohibited not to spiritual Christians. All negative prohibitions. Now get this. This is what people that are not under grace don't understand. All negative prohibitions. Don't fornicate. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't steal. Don't lie. All negative prohibitions in the New Testament are for carnal Christians, to let them know they're carnal, or for Christians who are anticipating being unrighteous. They're not for the spiritual Christian. What is for the spiritual Christian? Spiritual is a fancy word that just means emanating things of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is being seen in your life, in your activity, because it's in your thinking. The Holy Spirit does not control the activity of a Christian. That's another problem we have in Christendom. He doesn't say, Rich, put your hand up. What he says is you have this attitude. Now that is going to result in your action. So when we come here and it says against such there is no law, there's no law in the thoughts that God, the Holy Spirit, gives a Christian. There's no, now what the word law is used between 8 and 12 different ways, 8 different ways in the book of Romans, 12 different ways in the New Testament. What does it mean here? And I'm going to show you from Scripture how we get this. The word law here means there are no negative prohibitions to anybody who is functioning as a result of the fruit from the Spirit in that mentality. There's no rules that God can make up because it's all positive. Got it? So the fruit from the Spirit is not to overcome the three enemies. That's a misnomer too. The fruit from the Spirit is to have a frame of mind to do good works, produce fruit. The fruit from the Spirit, then, there's no way that God would make up rules or make up a prohibition in a negative sense that would be counter to anything the Holy Spirit places in your mind. Now, when I say places in your mind, it's actually in your mind of Christ, and you have two sets of desires going on. You have the mind of Christ going on, and you have your natural mind, and you and I, as a Christian, have to pick which one we're going to focus on. The other one never goes away. A carnal Christian never completely gets rid of the Holy Spirit dealing with them in the realm of their mind of Christ. But a spiritual Christian never gets rid of their fleshly mind, Colossians 2:19, but he simply focuses on what the Holy Spirit is providing in terms of things. That's why we spend all this time. What is the Holy Spirit going to do for you? He's not going to make you do it. What he's going to do is give you the thought processes so that you can do. You, I, can do what we're supposed to do. And that way have fruit. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, while you're turning there, I should say, I want to show you why I'm so ardent, stringent, determined. Are you getting it? Don't want you to have negative rules in the Christian life. Now, I'm going to say it again. I'll probably say it two or three more times. Negative rules are for carnal Christians or any Christian that is anticipating unrighteousness. That's against such, remember? I just read you the verse. Against such, there is no quality of law. Now, why is that important? Turn to Romans, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse. In this context, Paul is going to take the Mosaic law and he's going to use it as an overall example of negative rules. Every one of the Ten Commandments is don't do this. The only one stated in English in a positive sense is honor your father and your mother. But it's really negative because it says if you don't, you're going to get under a stone pile. Oh, I got the judgments and the statutes say that if you cuss your parents under law, you get stoned. And that's not smoking the funny-looking cigarette. That's a stone rock pile that you go under. So it's negative two. Now we're reading from Romans 7, verse 7, where Paul is going to take the Mosaic law and he's going to extend it to all negative rules. Watch what he says. And by the way, this is a good passage to prove the word lust is the same as covet back in the Old Testament. Watch. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law a quality of sin? And the law here is talking about the Mosaic law. And the next word, the next two words that you have in the King James, God forbid, he says, don't let that come to be. In other words, don't say it. Don't let you saying that the law is sinful come. Don't even let that get in your mouth. What shall we say then? Is the law a quality of sin? Don't even let that come to be said. Nay or no, I had not experienced. This is the word experience. He did it in practice. I hadn't experienced sin. Now here he's not talking about sin act. He's talking about the propensity to sin. You'll see that in this context. So what Paul is saying, now watch, I wouldn't experientially know how my sin nature operates, but through a law. Now the picture here, or the statement here, means this. And if you have little kids, I got a couple grandkids, and hey, I could prove it every 10 seconds. You put a line up, just the fact you could put a line up and say, don't cross it. There's not a human being alive that when you're not looking won't go. That's this verse. Whenever there's rules, somebody's going to try to break it. Now, every human being will try to break it in different ways. But if you think the Christian life is a bunch of rules, don't do this. Don't mow your lawn on Sunday. Don't play cards where they have but you can play old maid. All these kind of things. You can make up all the rules you want. And what does it do according to this? I had not known sin except through a quality of law. So if you make up rules in the Christian life, I'm going to say that. Let's read the rest of the verse. For I had not experientially known lust, that's a strong desires, except the law said, you shall not covet, or you shall not lust. So lust and covet equal. So the very fact that the law said, don't do some of the things it said, I don't want to use too many specific examples, stimulates the sin nature and makes every human being in some way try to do it. You see it in our culture today it's just so evident to me. When they make something perverse acceptable in society, what do they have to do? Well, I'll just be real honest with you. When they made queer marriage acceptable, what did they do? Well, that's not enough. Now we got a tranny. They always have to keep going. That's the sin nature. That's what negative rules do. They really do not want to be accepted, because then once they're accepted, I'm really scared of what they're going to... If you accept all this gender bending, I'm scared... Not really, but exaggerate. I'm kind of apprehensive what their next step is. If you're bending genetics and doing whacking stuff off and adding stuff, what else? What's next? What's next? My guess is animals or kids. That's my guess. But I can't even identify with these clowns, so I don't know. But my point is, once society accepts something, it loses all of its thrill. It's no longer lusted after in the same way. That's Romans 7:7. It's an easy one to remember. So in the New Testament then, God, for the spiritual Christian, is not set up all these rules that you have to obey by. What he's done is given you alternative thoughts that you do. Old Testament, don't do. New Testament, do. That's one of the differences between old and new. Old Testament, earn. New Testament, grace. Different. It's different. Now let's look at a couple more verses concerning this. If you'll look over at the 6th chapter, just across the page in my Bible, chapter 14, I'm going to interpret this for you. For the sin nature shall not lord it over. That goes back to the reign in verse 12. So the sin nature shall not lord it over you. For you are under a quality of law. Well, Rich, you're saying there's no negative rules. Now, do you remember the word old and new? One of the things that happens is that from the Old Testament, words get defined to be something different in the New Testament. A good example is love. In the Old Testament, love God as you love yourself. In the New Testament, love one another as I loved you. Different standard. So words are going to change, because now in the New Testament, there's the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, which they didn't have in the Old Testament. So words are going to take on nuances and different meaning. One of those words is going to be law. In the Old Testament, law meant don't do this. Now what I'm going to show you in the New Testament is the law that we're under is do this. It's completely different. Verse 14, 6th chapter of Romans. For the sin nature shall not rule over you as a lord, for you are under a quality of law. You are not under a quality of law, referring to the negative use of it, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Oh, this is another thing. When I taught there's no quality of law, negative rules for a Christian, well, that means you can do anything. That's what people immediately think. They immediately think that I'm saying, if I say there's no rules, no negative rules for a Christian, they'll immediately think that I'm saying the sky's the limit. You can do whatever you want.
No, I've read this verse, verse 15. What then? Shall we have sin acts in our life because we are not under a quality of law, but under grace? Does Paul agree with that? And he says, may it not come to be. Really what he's saying is, don't even say that. That cannot be said. Then he's going to go on in this context, and he's going to say in verse 16, don't you intellectually know that to whom you yield yourself as slaves to obey, his, the one you yield to, slave you are, to whom you obey, whether it be to the sin nature unto physical death for a Christian, or obedience resulting in righteousness. So really, whether you like it or not, every Christian is a slave either to the sin nature or to God. Now, the slaveship to the sin nature was that we were conceived in that. But the slaveship to God is a voluntary slaveship. It's an honor. When Paul says a slave of Jesus Christ, he's an honor. He wears it as a badge of honor, so to speak, when he says that. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I'll show you what law we're under. But remember, the word law is going to have a nuance. It's going to change slightly in its meaning. Up until grace, law always meant don't do this. And generally, it meant don't do it on your own, out of your own power. Now, did it work? One of the greatest saints in the Old Testament, where it says in the Ten Commandments, it says don't fornicate. Did that work for David? No, the negative word didn't work. He did a bunch of other things he shouldn't have done. We would have done the same thing or worse. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But when we get over to the New Testament, instead of saying, don't do this, it's all, you do this. It's different. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 21. To them that without law, in this context, it's talking about the Mosaic law, it's talking about the Gentiles. If you don't understand that, keep your finger here. We'll go there real quick. Turn over to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Actually, it's the 2nd chapter. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 12, talking about Gentiles. Ephesians 2:12. At that time and times past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Back over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 21. To them that were without law. If you didn't have part of the commonwealth of God, you obviously were not under the law. The Gentiles weren't under the law. There's a couple exceptions. There are exceptions, but mostly, generally, collectively, the Gentiles weren't under law in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:21. To them that were without law, Gentiles, as without rules, I would translate that, being... Now, you have, in the King James, it says, under law to Christ, and I'm going to be honest with Scofield here. Scofield has a note on page 1219 that says, you're in law to Christ. And when I was growing up in my teens, I couldn't figure out what that meant. Does that mean he's like my in-laws? It didn't make sense. And what it should be translated is, you under law, the law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ. But Rich, you told me there's no quality of law for a spiritual Christian. Well, what I'm telling you is there's no quality of negative law for a spiritual Christian, but we are under the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. While you're turning there, if on your own study you need this, the word for bear and burdens are different in verse 2 than they are in verse 5.
Verse 2, he tells you to bear one another's burdens, which is part of the new commandment. And in verse 5, he's telling you basically, because it goes down to verse 10, if it's a carnal Christian, let them take their own consequences. You don't take their consequences. So they're two different sets. But verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, the heavy weights. Now it's talking about spiritually. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? You told me we're not under any law. Well, in this context, you have it back in verse 13 of the fourth chapter, or fifth chapter, rather. Verse 13 of the fifth chapter. For brethren, you have been called under liberty. Let me talk about this word liberty. When you see liberty and freedom in the New Testament, it has a very strong connotation of being bought out of the slave market. Now, let's go back. Let's go back in history, over 2,000 years. When the Romans conquered a country, one of the big things they had was called a triumph. And what they did is they brought all the prisoners back from the country they bought, or they conquered, and they would parade them through the city of Rome down a special streets. And then as all these prisoners were paraded down the street, exotic animals if they went into North Africa, all the riches they plundered from these conquered countries, they'd parade them down the streets, and then they'd take all the people and they'd put them in what's called the agora, and they sold them as slaves. Oh, I thought that only happened. No, there's Gibbon in The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire estimates between 70 to 80% of all Romans were slaves. Well, that's the difference between... No, I said that wrong. Those in Rome were slaves. The Romans weren't slaves. There's a difference. So they would sell them as slaves. And when a slave was purchased and set free, which was rare, that's this word, freedom. It's really, if you put it in modern parlay, it would be emancipation. Back to the verse. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have not been called to be emancipated. What are you and I emancipated from? The sin nature. Now get this very clearly. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin, spiritual death. In the present, we're being saved from the dominance of the sin nature. In the future, when we have a glorified body, we'll be saved from the presence of the sin nature. Got it? All of which are by grace. It's three tenses of salvation. But watch. For you, brethren, have not been called to emancipation from the sin nature, only to use not the emancipation for the occasion to the flesh. So when we say you're not under any negative laws, you're under the law of Christ, it's all positive, we're not saying do whatever you want. Don't let me catch you in the honky-tonk. Okay? Read the rest of the verse. Here is the definition of the law of Christ. But through love, serve one another. This is a restatement of the new commandment, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if you put it all together, what I've tried to show you, that we're not under negative laws. We're on the law that says, do this. By the way, has anybody found a specific consequence for not fulfilling the new commandment? No, there are no stated consequences for not loving one another. Now, there's some residual problems when you get carnal. That's another story. But you will not find one verse that says that God is going to punish you because you didn't fulfill the new commandment. He will punish you for the stuff you do in lieu of doing the new commandment. Got it? But there are no consequences stated in Scripture specifically for not performing the new commandment. That is completely different than the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. It's completely different than the rules that were given to Noah in chapter 9 of Genesis. Completely different than the rules that were given to Adam in the garden. Completely different than the rules that will be during the millennium described in
the 5th through 7th chapters of Matthew. Completely different. So we would say then, we're not under any negative laws. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 23. Let's interpret that verse. The Christian who is in rightly relationship to the Father, thus accessing the fruit from the Spirit, who will play on your mental and the thinking in the mind of Christ, not all your thinking, but in the mind of Christ, will lay on your heart the areas that you're weak in. I might need goodness and you might need peace. I don't know. Might be different for each of us. None of which are mutually exclusive. To have this proper perspective, which is a perspective that God has. Let me put it another way. The fruit from the Spirit is the Holy Spirit allowing and giving the ability of the Christian to think the thoughts God wants them to think. That would be another definition. And when that happens, there's absolutely no negative rule that mankind, well, they can make it up, but it won't be effective because God will not make any rule. Now, that makes sense because God's not going to make any rules against the thoughts that he thinks. Well, isn't the Holy Spirit God? So the Holy Spirit gives this perspective, which is the best God can do to a finite human to bring them in the realm of thinking parallel to God's thinking. And when he gives that fruit from the Spirit to the Christian has to recognize that's what it is. Oh, I'm weak in this, so I better... Oh, I'm really upset. I better... This is the part of the fruit. Oh, there it is. And then, that's not the whole story. You cannot stop the story there. The story is, now you do something. Now you do something. So we would say that the fruit of the Spirit is not designed to thwart the three spiritual enemies. The fruit of the Spirit, and let's end with that verse. Turn to John 15. Let's just do a verse. A verse will say it better than me. In this context, it says if you don't produce fruit, your vines could get pruned. Hebrews 12 says that's a spanking. But in John 15, verse 16, it puts it in perspective. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you, not ordained, and appointed you that you should bring forth fruit. The Christian is not saved to go in a corner and hum kumbaya. The Christian is saved to produce fruit. That you will bring forth fruit, and now watch the change. And your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. You want to have answers to requests? You want to request stuff from God and have it happen? Make sure that the fruit from the Spirit, here's the verse, the fruit from the Spirit is in your thinking, and not just in your thinking, but in your focus, as opposed to other thoughts that are coming in. And while it's in your focus, then ask, because you're not going to ask in the same way. You know, I want to win the lottery. Does that sound like the fruit from the Spirit in my life? No. God, I want to reflect the life of Jesus Christ more in my life. Does that sound like it might be from the fruit from the Spirit? Yeah. So here we have it. There are no... I know this just really upsets... I like to say it because it really upsets a lot of Christians, okay? There are no negative rules for a spiritual Christian. If a negative rule in the New Testament applies to you, you better go to 1 John 1:9 and confess your sin. Or the one you're about ready to do. You better stop. Because everything, when you're rightly related in the family, is do this. Huh. Let's put it on a physical. In my family, if things are going good, oh, Rich, here's a nice dinner. Oh, here's this. It's all positive when that relationship is correct. And that's true of the family of God. Against such things, it should be love, joy, peace, goodness. There is no negative rule that can happen. But there is a positive one. It'll be facilitated. There's a mental perspective that'll facilitate you practicing the new commandment, which Paul calls the law of Christ. Now, do you see? In the Old Testament, you have works. You have to obey the Ten Commandments. You have to work to be physically blessed. In the New Testament, you're blessed whether you know it or not. Have you read Ephesians 1:4? No, 1:3, in Christ are all in Christ are all blessings. In the Old Testament, you don't do stuff and you get rewarded. In the New Testament, you do stuff with the enabling of the Holy Spirit and you get credit. Now, I'm going to ask you this. I want you to think about this week. If you have your body under control, does the Holy Spirit have to give you the divine enabling of self-control? And the answer is no. But he might have to give you a divine enabling in another area. And that is prohibiting your Christian life. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people. We thank you for the privilege we have of reflecting that light, which is Jesus Christ himself. Amen.